And I just want to talk to you a little bit from my heart today. And I ministered this, some of this, to our staff this week at chapel. But if everything is holy, nothing's holy. It's like the old saying, if everybody's important, nobody's important. How many of you have ever heard that, right? So if everything is holy, nothing's holy. If everything that we do in church is the gospel, then nothing's the gospel. It cannot be that just feeding people is the gospel and taking care of this over here is the gospel and doing that's the gospel. Those may be truths. Taking care of people that are hungry is a truth. Racial reconciliation is a truth. Ministering to widows and orphans, prison ministry, it's all the truth, not the gospel. The gospel is the cross. The gospel is an empty tomb. Can I get an amen about that? They're a truth, but they're not the truth. You can't preach racial reconciliation everywhere. Go to certain parts of Africa and preach race. My family's from the Bahamas. When everybody's the same skin tone, the black on the flag is for the people. Go to the prison and preach prosperity. That's why prosperity can't be the gospel. If you can't preach it everywhere, if it's not the gospel everywhere, it's not the gospel anywhere. I'm not saying they're not truths. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have it. What I'm saying is it's not the gospel. And we've gotten to the place in many churches in America where just whatever a church does, it's the gospel. And they lift up standards as if it was equal to the cross. Or if it was equal to the empty tomb. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen about that? You think Moses took his shoes off everywhere? No, there are some things that are holy. There are some things that are sacred. There are some things that are set apart and set aside for the use of the king. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and I indeed will bear with you. He says, I'm listening to you. I need you to listen to me. He says, for I am jealous. Everybody say jealous. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. There is something that pastors have and leaders have. There is a godly jealousy. It's not control, but a godly jealousy. Same with your children. How many of you want to have a godly jealousy over your child? You just don't want anybody speaking into the life of your child. Come on, can I get an amen about that? Well, your child can call it controlling if they're immature. But what you're really trying to do is protect because you have a godly jealousy. Any husband that's worth his salt doesn't want just anybody looking at his wife. It's a godly jealousy. For I am betrothed, I have betrothed you to one husband. Everybody say one husband. That we don't have 50 things that we are in love with like Jesus. We don't have 50 husbands and 50 wives. The gospel is one. That I may present you as a virgin to Christ. Verse 3, but I fear, everybody say, but I fear, which is rare for Paul to say. But I fear, at least somehow, the serpent, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. From the what? Simplicity. Satan is terrified of simplicity. Terrified. Do you know what we're doing as a church? We are having conversations weekly about how we can make it more simple. We are not having conversations about how we can complicate things. We are actually taking things away. It's like this water bottle. What makes the best water? Adding things or taking away? Taking away. The best water is the stuff with nothing in it. God is trying to take out. Take out. See, some people think the closer they get to Jesus, the more God adds to their life. No. The closer you get to him, he'll start subtracting. It's like if I had a bunch of stuff I was carrying and I get in the lake and I start walking deeper and deeper, things that I was holding either fall or start floating away. What are you saying, Pastor Jonathan? I'm saying the deeper you go in Jesus, the less you take with you. The less you're going to take with you. It's simplicity. We need a greater simplicity in the body of Christ. And I'm not against any of those things. I don't think they're wrong. But we've got to return back to first love, back to Christ. That's why when you look at the screen during worship, what's on the screen? A picture of Jesus. We used to have pictures of the worship team. And I'm not against our worship team. I love them. Thank God for them. But I don't need you looking at them. I can't get up on stage and say, turn your heart and affection to Jesus, but look at this 40-foot picture of a person. You know who you're going to look at? The person. I want you to put your heart and your affection on Jesus. I don't need fancy lights. I don't need lasers. I don't need haze. You know what I need? His presence. I wish we had 500 people on stage worshiping Jesus, but I'm willing to go down to one if that's how low we have to go to get one person who's sold out. Come on, can I get an amen about it? What we're after is the presence of God. I don't just want a bunch of people teaching our kids. I want kids teachers who got up in the morning and spent hours in the presence of Jesus. And I can't just hire it. You can't hire the oil. You can hire somebody to do a task. You ever notice when it comes to the things of God, it's referred to as fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But when it comes to the things of the flesh, it's works and deeds and tasks. It's never called the fruit of sin. It's always called the deeds of the flesh, the works of iniquity. Because it's trying to do it in our own strength rather than surrendering to the presence of the Lord. Can I get an amen about that? A godly jealousy. Paul says, I fear, which means this is a big deal. We cannot just say, hey, let's have people come down and pray a prayer and then growth track. Send them to newcomers class. Fill out the connection card as if the connection card died on the cross for you. I'm so over it. I am so over trying to build a church. I'm so over trying to connect people to church. I want to connect people to Jesus. I mean, I'm not against, when I say that, I'm not against you having a church. You know what I mean? We need a church. We need a pastor. But we emphasize that more than we emphasize the cross. It's growth track and newcomers stuff is emphasized more than the gospel of Jesus. That's why I'm like, let me spend 30 seconds telling you about growth track, and then let's talk for an hour about the Lord. It cannot be just come down and pray a prayer and then go to growth track. The church in America is doing that. Come down and pray a prayer, and then they leave. And we have not told these people, you have to die again tomorrow. Yeah. Monday, you got to die. And Tuesday, you got to die. And Wednesday, you got to die. And Thursday, you got to die. So they don't know that. So then they go out here and they sin. They come back 3 weeks later. Oh, I fell back into sin. I pray a prayer again. And they go back out for a month or 2 months. They come back. And after about a year of that, they go, this don't work. Because they were never taught to die daily. Because we cannot just be focused on filling seats. We need to be focused on the presence of God. I've been going to churches all over America the last year and a half. And I never got that experience before because as a pastor, you're always in your church. But now I'm visiting all these churches, and when I walk in, they throw a planning center in front of me in the green room. They're like, hey, here's the plan for the service. And I'm looking at it, and every minute of the service is planned. Every second is planned. And I'm going to all these churches, and they're all running the same play. They're all running three songs. Somebody gets up and introduces you, says, come to our growth track. Then they take up an offering, maybe, or they say, hey, if you're visiting today, don't worry about giving. Let this service be our gift to you. We want to encourage you to be a part of blah, blah, blah. This is the words change a little bit, whatever they call it, change a little bit. And the only part of the service that's different is the sermon. That's why people are picking churches based on preachers, because it's the only part of the service that's different. Rather than the presence of God that's in the room. I'm trying to minimize the sermon and magnify his presence. We don't need any more polish. What we need is his presence. We need sermons. I'm not against sermons. The Bible is very clear. We need preachers and sermons. But more than that, what we need is his presence. a people that would come hungry for the presence of God and say, God, I need you to heal me, touch me, deliver me, and save me. I would never pick a church based on the preacher. We have to pick places based on the presence of God that's in a room. Did our hearts melt within us? Did he show up? Did we weep? Were people saved? Was the bread and the blood broken? Were the sick healed? How many of you know when he comes in a room what it feels like? And then he says, Paul tells us this, any conversation that's not about Jesus ultimately is less than. We need conversations that are surrounding the presence of God in our lives. That's what it's about. Revelations 3:18, I got to read this to you because it wrecked me. Learn this verse, Revelations 3:18. How many people will take God's counsel? Three of you. How many of you will take God's counsel? This is not the counsel of man. This is God's counsel. God says, I counsel you. He is called our wonderful counselor. I counsel you, buy gold from me. Buy it. Buy gold from me that's been refined in the fire. Buy gold. Buy the oil. Buy the anointing. How do you buy it? Time with Jesus. How did you pay for the car you drove here in? What did you trade for it? What did you trade for the clothes that you're wearing? What did you trade? Your time. Same way you buy everything else, you trade your time for it. This is how you buy gold. Not just gold, but gold that's been refined in the fire. Your motives, your heart. Buy gold. Get up in the morning. Spend time with God. That's why we make the Tabernacle Prayer available online on our website, or you can get it free in the lobby to spend an hour, 2 hours with Jesus. Buy gold. He says, if you buy gold from me that's been refined in the fire, look what it says. You will have white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Adam and Eve sinned, and all of a sudden they knew they were what? Naked. The sin and the shame. God says, when you spend time with me, I will clothe you with white garments that cover all of your shame. And then I will put oil on your eyes that you can see. Most of you are doing parenting blind. If all the lights in this room went out of here right now, you know how you would get out of here? By feeling. And you'd move really slow. Let me see how I feel. How do you feel? I used to feel. Maybe we'll feel. I don't know how I feel. Feel. You feel because you can't see. This is why the Bible says, write the vision, make it plain that all that see may run. You could run out of here right now because the lights are on. You'll know if you're parenting or doing marriage based on feeling or by sight based on how you talk. Because out of the abundance of the mouth. How did Samson's parents know how to raise him in the way he should go? A vision and a dream. How did Mary and Joseph know how to raise Jesus? A vision and a dream. That God's first language is not English. It's visions and dreams. How will you be able to raise your child in the way they should go if you don't know which way they should go? Let me tell you how most Western parents parent. Mom and Dad are going to work a whole lot. We're going to be gone a lot. They want to make a whole bunch of money so you can be whatever you want. You can be whatever you want to be. But we don't go to our Father and say, Lord, let me be what I want. We go to our Father and say, Father, I want to be who you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want your will for my life. But then we go to our kids and say, be what you want. Talk to the guidance counselor that didn't raise you. Our children need parents that will get in the presence of Jesus and buy the gold and the oil that has been refined in the fire to get a dream and say, I saw you at 15. I saw you in a dream. I saw you at 20. I saw what you were doing. God showed you to me so I can raise you in the way you should go. So I don't have to do marriage or parenting based on feelings. This is the price of parenting. I want to get back to my Netflix. You're raising a mom. Well, how am I supposed to be on social media 8 hours and pray? You don't go on social media for 8 hours. This is the price of raising children that love Jesus. This is the price of having a home that has the presence of God in it. That our children would see Jesus. How many of you want all of your children to see Jesus? If they all see Jesus, they will never question the reality of Jesus. This is what the Bible calls true riches. Things money cannot buy. Revelations 2. Am I helping you? Revelations 2, verses 2 through 7. John writes, I know your works, your labor of love, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have the labor and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Laboring and not becoming weary. The only way you can do what God's called you to do and not grow weary is the presence of God. Nevertheless, I hold this against you. Listen to me. He says, I hold this against you, that you have left your what? Your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So many of us think that sin is just immoral failures or sexual failures. John calls this an immoral fall to walk away from first love. He says, you've fallen, repent. Everybody say repent. This is why the tabernacle prayer is so beautiful, because it walks you through daily repentance. And do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He says, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Andrew Isaac did a word study on this for me. These were a group of people who were so big on making church about gathering as many people as they can. And the church would not deal with the issues that were amongst the people, particularly fornication. So the church wouldn't say anything about anything. They just wanted it to get as big as they could get it. And they wouldn't deal with the sin that was among the people. What? Yeah. See, a gentle lie is still a lie. And hard truth is still truth. Am I helping somebody? He says, remember from where you have fallen. He says this to the people, the church of Ephesus, which was in Asia Minor. The church of Ephesus. Now, he says, listen to me, church. He says, if you don't return to your... This is God counseling the church. God himself counseling. He says to the angel of the church at Ephesus, I write this to you. He says, the people need to repent and turn to me. Now, before you just think that it was the leadership's fault, well, it had to be the leadership, was it? Because let me tell you who was in charge of the church of Ephesus. Let me tell you who planted the church at Ephesus. Paul. Pretty good. You know who pastored after Paul? Timothy. Got a book in the Bible. Do you know who also was a part of leading the church at Ephesus? John. Do you know who also attended the church of Ephesus? Mary. This is a pretty good lineup. How many people would attend this church conference if you're like, Paul was going to be there, Timothy, Mary's going to be there? Come on, ladies, how many of you would go hear Mary? You're like, oh my God, I got to hear her. She's my favorite. Paul, Timothy, John, and Mary are the leaders. And here comes this rebuke to the people. This church started 15 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The warning comes, you repent or I will take the lampstand. 50 years after this, the church closes. And that's why you can't visit the church at Ephesus today. This same warning applies to all of us to return to our first love. Jesus to return to him. Everybody say, Lord, let me return to you. Matthew 24 and 12 says, because of lawlessness, in the last days, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness is not, there's no police. Lawlessness is where everyone is a law unto themselves. It's right because you did it. Everybody has their own truth. Well, this is my truth, and this is my truth, and that's my truth. No, no, no. Thus, truth is not an it, it's a person. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. There is one way to the Father, and it's Jesus. But there are many ways to Jesus. We all found him different. Can I get an amen about that? We cannot afford to grow weary in well-doing. The book of Isaiah says you have exhausted yourself with the multiplicity of your ways. Do you know you can literally wear yourself out with your own decisions? Things you keep adding to your plate. You did it. You're the one who did it. I looked at it in our church. I sat down with our board, and I looked at all the things we were doing, and I said, you can build a monster that eats you alive. It is not that all these other things aren't okay. It's that they're not okay if you don't spend time with Jesus, because you got to do that. I'm like, I don't need the women to have charcuterie boards if it means the women leading it can't pray. Because charcuterie boards don't heal people. Photo booths don't heal people. The presence of Jesus does. And at the end of the day, what do people really want? If I'm sick in my body, I don't really need a picture of me sick. I'd rather have healing. If I'm bound, I don't want a cool thing to post on TikTok of me bound. I want freedom that can only be found in Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Let me get ready to close with this. John 1:29, put it on the screen. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, what? You know what the word behold means? It means to look and never look away. He says, behold, the Lamb who comes to what? Come on, it's on the screen. To what? Take away the sins of the world. Notice he didn't say, behold Jesus who feeds 5,000. Behold Jesus who brings racial reconciliation. Behold Jesus who ministers to kids and widows and orphans. Behold Jesus who turns water into wine. Y'all like that one. Some of y'all remember that one. That's the one y'all remember. Behold, no. What did he say? Behold Jesus who comes to die on a cross. John preached the gospel. He was a forerunner of the gospel. Behold the Lamb who comes to die. You can't beat somebody who came to die. How do you fight somebody who came to die? You can stress out and make anxious and worry with fear a person who has come to live, because they're holding on to everything. This is why some of you live with such anxiety and fear and worry, because you're trying to find your life. Jesus said, whoever tries to keep his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. The only way to find your life is to die on the cross. And then you end up like Paul, who says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Satan can't do anything with you once you're dead. Nobody negotiates with dead people. If Satan's negotiating with you, it's because you're alive and you're for sale. And once you name your price, Satan will pay it. Don't be for sale. Don't be for sale. Behold the Lamb of God. It means to look at Jesus and never look away. What are we preaching about? Jesus. What are we going to preach about next Sunday? Jesus. What's my sermon series till Jesus comes back? Jesus. There you go. Well, can you come up with a catchy title and make a cool graphic so I can post on social media? No, I'm not. You can do it. It'll be called Jesus next Sunday at Creative Church. His ministry was to die and bleed. I'm telling you, and God's dealt with me. I know I'm out of time, but listen to me. God's been dealing with me on this. See, when I preach to people, I'm like, people are like, why are you crying? I'm like, because I'm moved. I'm touched. How are you going to sing a song and it don't touch you? It needs to touch you. It needs to minister to you. Like, I'm being personally dealt with in my own life. It's a surrender of things that you think you can control. Even the things within the church. He's like, why are you worrying about that? I don't know, I feel like I should worry about it. He's like, why are you worrying about that? Why do you feel like you have to control that? Why don't you just surrender that to me? Why do you have to figure that out and police that? I thought that was the Holy Spirit's job. These are things that come up in my heart. It's a surrender. And you have to learn to do that even with your own children and your own spouse. Because some of you are hell-bent on you're going to make it be. It's a surrender. Come on, can I get an amen about it? You can't buy someone who came to bleed. And we can't afford to get distracted with busyness. Division is always the product of distraction. Anytime you have division in your marriage, you got distracted from your time with Jesus. I promise you. Anytime you have division in your home, it's because you got distracted. The love child of distraction is division. Anytime you get distracted from your time with Jesus, you're going to look around and you're going to see a crying baby called division wrecking your home. You cannot afford it. We need unity in the body of Christ. We are builders. Everybody say, I'm a builder. I'm a builder. How long would it take to bulldoze your home today? An hour? Go build it. See how long that takes. Go build it. Anybody can tear down. We're not called to tear people down. We're called to build. Come on, can I get an amen? Everybody say, I'm a builder. Guard your heart, for out of it flows all the issues of life. Be good at repenting. How many people want to be good at repenting? Three of you. How many of you want to be good at repenting? How many of you want your whole family to be good at forgiveness? Like your whole family. What's your family known for? Forgiving. But didn't those people do that to you? Yeah, we let it go. It was affecting our time with Jesus. We couldn't sleep. It really distracted us. Next thing you know, we had division, so we had to forgive and let it go. That's what it takes. The Bible says, the Bible has set an alarm clock on forgiveness. You know what it is? It's the sun. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your unforgiveness. Which means in Minnesota, we have to forgive in the winter by 4:30. In the summer, you can wait till 9:30. Come on, smile. Some of y'all look so mean. What is that in you? It's summer. I can be angry till at least 3 more hours. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I'm going to leave you with this. I'm not even going to read it for the sake of time. Matthew 14, 28 through 33. How many of you know the story of Peter walking on water? All right, that's a story. I won't read it. You know it. But the question I have for you, listen, this is important. The question I have for you is, did Peter get out of the boat to walk on water? Or did he get out of the boat to come to Jesus? So many of us think that the miracle is in what we get to do for God. No, it's what you get to do with him. It's what you get to do with him. Our heart has to be, if I get to do it because I was with him, then I got to do it. But that's not what it was about. It was about being with him. That I will get out of comfortable situations and go into the unknown to be with him. The only way to get to the promised land is to go through Neverland, where I have never been here before. And the wind and the waves. You know, as a pastor, we have a huge budget. It takes millions of dollars. Staff and payroll, and I don't even take up an offering. I just say, thank you for giving. And I look at everything that we have to face as a nation and people and things and everything moving around. And if I notice, if I get my eyes on that and I get my eyes off Jesus. See, as long as Peter was looking at Jesus, what was his vision? Jesus. His vision was Jesus. And people in the church, Agnes, will come to me and say, you know, so-and-so's leaving, or you know about this over there. And oh my God, did you know about that? You know what that is? Waves. Right. Wind. Winds and waves. And Satan will try to get you to stop looking at Jesus and get you to focus on the things that take you away from him. Some of you are so aware of the wind. You're so aware of the storm. You're so aware of the lightning and the thunder. The only way to stand on top of stuff that other people sink in is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The only way to survive is to not look at the winds and the waves, but to look at the one who's saying, come here. Come this way. Don't look at that. Come here. I have to do that with my sons, my boys. They get distracted, my little twins. I'll say, just to get them to go from one side of the house to the other. Come here, come here. Don't look at that. Come here. Put that down. Follow. Come here. Come this way. Come this way. Come this way. This is conviction. Condemnation is a father telling a son, you're worthless. I hate you. You're a failure. You'll never be anything. That's not our father. Conviction is a father telling a son, come this way. Come. Come this way. Follow me. Come this way. Come this way. Come this way. Put that down. Come this way. Don't follow her. She's a trick. Come this way. Come this way. Come this way. This is God. And then Jesus is standing there in the middle of the winds and the waves. He's on the water. standing on the water. And my human tendency is to look at what keeps me from looking at Jesus. And before I know it, my vision has become the storm. And my face no longer glows with his presence. And then the shame and the burdens and the weight. It's the trap of the devil to focus on the distractions rather than the one who's standing on the water for a reason. And when he spoke to him and said, come, he was saying, I'm the God of Genesis 1. I can stand on whatever I create. The simplicity of Christ and creativity. Do you know the lack of vision of Jesus is connected to the impurity of our heart? And so we have to surrender our heart to Jesus so we can see him, so we can be the parents that he's called us to be, the husband that he's called me to be. I have to see Jesus so I can see Jesus in my children, so I can see Jesus in the storm. How many people feel like they're in a storm right now? Get your eyes off of it. Get your eyes on Jesus. Buy gold. I was watching TV the other day on the plane, and it must have been, I was on the plane for 3 hours, and they had this commercial on there that came up every 15 minutes. Buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. You can't trust the U.S. dollar. Buy gold. Buy this, you can't trust. Buy gold. Don't trust Bitcoin. Buy gold. And I was thinking of this verse. And I thought, buy gold. Buy gold, refine in the fire. You can't trust the U.S. dollar. Buy gold, refine in the fire. You can't trust this world. Buy gold, refine in the fire. Buy it and sell it not. Hold it. Take the time. Do it. Because our children are worth it. They're the only thing you can take to heaven with you. And I get it, guys. I understand what it's like just to want to be in the bathroom alone. No, nobody's, my wife's like, I don't want anybody to call my name. They're putting their fingers under the door. I understand. But the days are long, but the years are short. And you blink. And the baby in the car seat's got the car keys. And you think, where did it go? God help us put into our children the word of God, that they may stand on top of things that the rest of the world is sinking in. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground. All other ground is sinking sand. Did you get something out of this today?
Hey, I know that this sermon blessed your heart. I hope it's been an encouragement to you to become more like Jesus. That's our heart and that's our prayer. He's the X on the treasure map. He is the topic of heaven. Everything is all about Jesus. And I want to encourage you, get up in the morning, spend time with him, pray, seek his heart, seek his face, and see what he will do in your life. Before you go, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider being a truth partner. And like I mentioned earlier, it reminds me of Aquila and Priscilla, who would help the Apostle Paul spread the message of truth. A couple, a married couple, would just invest to spread the message of truth to so many hurting people. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is truth. And you can be a truth partner today by simply texting truth partner, one word, to 53555. If you haven't subscribed, subscribe to the channel. Click that little bell for notifications. But thank you for your generosity. So many of you give online, you give throughout the week, all over the nation. And I just want to say thank you so much. We're using this resource to continue to get this message of truth out to so many broken and hurting people. And we want to be a blessing to you. And so let us know how we can pray for you. You know, comment below. There's a lot of resources on my website that are available to you. But we want you to know how much we love you. Thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for being a truth partner. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.